Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have your Bible or your handheld device safely in front of you, that you grab it and make your way with me or click with me to Genesis chapter 50. To begin with, we're not quite this far in our series through Genesis, but I am going to use a section from this last chapter of Genesis as one of our pillar passages for this study today. And it's Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. So I'll pick up in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 for our first pillar passage. You ready, saints? Okay. Listen to God's eternal word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Okay, saints, now I'm going to have you turn to another passage in Genesis, but first, please turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'll repeat that again. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 for our second pillar text for this study. This is a familiar passage, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to God's inspired word. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See that, saints? It's really a very important passage. All the scripture's important, of course. Okay, now turn back to the book of Genesis, to chapter 45 this time, and I'm going to read our final pillar passage, verses 1 through 15 of Genesis 45. Chapter 45, picking up in verse 1. Listen to God's inerrant, infallible word. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Thus ends the reading of God's eternal word, saints. As we always do in these studies, let's cry out to God for his help before we launch into the study proper. Will you join me? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to study your word and to be transformed a little bit more by your powerful word, by your Spirit applying your truth to our souls. Father, again, we need your illumination to be able to understand these words of your scripture. So by your Holy Spirit, again, illumine our hearts and our minds. Give us understanding and help us, as you've been doing, help us to see how these truths fit together. We're gaining a glimpse of the mosaic, the unfolding of redemptive history. And as we do, Father, we're coming to understand the largest context of the Bible. And that helps us to understand every part of the Bible. It's very exciting, Father. We pray that you continue to work this miracle in our little church here. We covet more of your heavenly light. Look forward to what you're going to do in this study today. All the honor and glory is yours, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, here's the question that I want to try to answer in this study today. Here's the question. How was Joseph able to forgive his brothers for what they did to him? You remember, I'm sure, what Joseph's brothers did to him. Because they envied Joseph, because he was their father's favorite, Joseph's brothers, when the opportunity presented itself, threw Joseph into a pit. And then when Midianite traders heading to Egypt passed by, they sold Joseph into slavery for 20 shekels of silver, which reminds us, or should remind us anyway, of someone else who betrayed someone else and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. But in any case, saints, this was the despicable act that Joseph's brothers carried out against Joseph. But now, 20 years later, Joseph holds no animosity toward his brothers. In fact, Joseph's heart is soft and compassionate toward them. So, how do we know that Joseph's heart is now soft toward his brothers? Well, look at the last verse I just read for you. They're in Genesis 45, verse 15. Now, Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers. Up to this point in the account, Joseph's brothers didn't know that this second in command in Egypt, who they were dealing with, was their brother Joseph. But now Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and he tells his brothers that he's going to take care of them and provide for them there in Egypt, because the ongoing famine is going to continue, Joseph tells them, for 5 more years. And then after these gracious words to his brothers, look what Joseph does. Look at verse 15. I'll read it for you again. It says, "And he," meaning Joseph, "kissed all his brothers and wept upon them." And then the verse says, "After that, his brothers talked with him." They were much relieved. Saints, Joseph's brothers are stunned by two things. First, that this chief steward of Pharaoh is their brother Joseph, who they thought was either dead or in slavery somewhere in Egypt. And the second thing that stuns Joseph's brothers is the gracious way Joseph is treating them. And see, saints, this is how we know that Joseph's heart is now soft toward his brothers, by the way that he's treating them. Look at the verse again. "And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them." And saints, this isn't posturing on Jacob's part. It's authentic. Authentic compassion and love for his brothers. Now, saints, if you've been reading along through this last section of Genesis as we've been studying it, you may have noticed how frequently Joseph weeps in these chapters. How often the account tells us that Joseph begins crying. Have you noticed that? And it's always when he's around his brothers. Let me just quickly tick off for you some of these instances in case you've missed them. Some of these instances of Joseph crying or weeping. Chapter 42, verse 24. I'm going to be skipping around. Chapter 42, verse 24. That verse tells us that Joseph turns away from his brothers and weeps. He does this after he overhears his brothers talking to one another about what they did to Joseph and expressing remorse for their act. Remember, they don't know that Joseph can understand Hebrew, so Joseph is able to overhear what they're saying. Again, that's Genesis 42, verse 24. Then in chapter 43, verse 30, Genesis 43, 30, this is when the brothers bring their youngest, Benjamin, to Egypt at Joseph's behest. And when Joseph sees Benjamin for the first time in 20 years, Joseph can't help himself. He begins to cry. So he hurries out of the room and enters his own chamber. And he weeps there, the verse says. Again, that's Genesis 43, verse 30. Then chapter 45, verse 2. That's here in our first pillar passage. Verse 2 up in chapter 45. So Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, and this is when Joseph's dam bursts. This verse says that Joseph wept so hard and so loud that the entire household of Pharaoh heard his joyful weeping. And now in this same chapter, chapter 45, look down in verses 14 and 15. Verses 14, 15. This revelation of Joseph to his brothers, well, it turns into a tear fest. Joseph and Benjamin embrace and weep together. And then verse 15, again, that we just looked at. Verse 15 says that Joseph kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And I'll mention just one more, saints. Chapter 46, verse 29. Chapter 46, verse 29 says that when Jacob finally comes to Egypt, so when Joseph and his brother's father, Jacob, finally comes to Egypt, Joseph meets his father in Goshen. And when they see each other, they embrace. And the account says that Joseph, here it is again, Joseph wept on his father's neck. The text says a good while. So it means for a long time. Again, that's chapter 46, verse 29. Saints, on eight occasions, in this last section of Genesis, I just cited six of them. But on eight occasions, we see him weeping, crying. And every time, it's in the context of some interaction with his family. This is what evokes his tears. Now, we know that human beings can shed tears for many different reasons, out of many different emotions. Remember the New Testament account that tells us that Peter, after he denied Jesus three times, Peter wept? The account says he wept bitterly. On that occasion, Peter was crying out of sorrow for what he had done, and out of disappointment and disgust with himself, he wept bitterly. That's in Luke 22, verse 62. Luke 22, 62. So we human beings, we cry out of many different emotions. But saints, Joseph's weeping in these accounts is the outflow of the sincere love and compassion that Joseph has for his family. So Joseph's repetitive weeping, at the drop of a hat almost, this shows us that Joseph had forgiven his brothers, that no animosity or resentment remained in his heart toward his brothers. Love and compassion had replaced animosity and resentment in Joseph's heart. And saints, this is one of the things God wants us to see in this account of Joseph. His forgiveness of his brothers. Saints, that we, God's people, all of us, that we forgive others. This is very, very important to God. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul says, put on then, now, saints, remember this phrase, put on, because I'm going to come back to it in a moment. But the apostle says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Again, that's Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Saints, here's how important forgiving others is to God. It's so important to God that Jesus included it in the model prayer that he taught his disciples. Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 6, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is Jesus' model prayer, Jesus says, you know this, Jesus says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses. And listen to this. As we also have forgiven our debtors. And so on. So, saints, Jesus is just assuming in his model prayer that we will forgive others. He says, forgive us our debts. We're to pray this way. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus is just assuming that we will forgive others. This is how important forgiving others is to God. And as part of his perfect life, as part of Jesus' perfect life that he lived for us, saints, do you remember the first thing Jesus did after he was nailed to the cross? We call it Jesus' first cross utterance. It's in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, 34. Right after he was nailed to the cross, the first thing Jesus did, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus forgave those who put him there on the cross. And this was part of Jesus' perfect life, saints, by which Jesus earned the full, perfect righteousness that God freely reckoned to us the moment he saved us. Remember, that's called justification. Justification is the unilateral act of God by which God counts Christ's perfect righteousness as ours in order to save us. The righteousness of Christ is now our righteousness, saints. And this is what has reconciled us to God. And this is what has given us a standing with God. You remember, Romans 5, verse 1 says, those who are justified by faith have peace with God, reconciliation with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. And saints, the those who are justified by faith includes all the Old Testament saints. Because the Old Testament saints were saved by God the same way that we are. Remember Genesis 15, verse 6? Genesis 15 was a long time ago in our series through Genesis, but do you remember Genesis 15, verse 6? It's one of the most important verses in the book of Genesis. It says, Abraham believed God, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Of course, at that point, I said Abraham. Abraham was still Abram at that point. But God saved him. And he saved Abraham and all the other Old Testament saints the same way he saved us. To save his people in Old Testament times, God looked forward. God looked forward to the future redemptive work of his son. Instead of looking back to his son's work, like he did with us. Joseph was one of God's Old Testament saints. So being one of God's own, Joseph forgave his brothers. Forgiveness of others is one of the Christ-like characteristics that God works into his people. And saints, I want you to notice that Joseph forgave his brothers even before they expressed any remorse over their act to Joseph, their despicable act to Joseph. Even before Joseph's brothers expressed any remorse over what they had done to Joseph, Joseph forgave his brothers. So when Joseph overhears his brothers expressing remorse for their act, there in chapter 42, verse 21, Genesis 42, 21, Joseph overhears his brothers expressing remorse for what they had done to him. When Joseph overhears this, he had already forgiven his brothers. Saints, in order for us to forgive those who offend us, or hurt us, or persecute us even, we don't need our offender to be remorseful for their wrong, or even to acknowledge it. Here's why we don't need that, saints. Because it's God. It's God who works the forgiveness into our hearts. Saints, it was God who wrought the forgiveness for his brothers in Joseph's heart. And God did this supernatural work in Joseph. He did it during those 20 years that Joseph and his brothers were apart. So that when they finally met again, instead of resentment, it would have been bitterness by then. Instead of bitterness in Joseph, Joseph had love and compassion. Love and compassion in his heart toward his brothers. Again, I say, even before they had expressed any remorse to Joseph for their despicable act. So, saints, the question that I began this study with, the question, how was Joseph able to forgive his brothers for what they did to him? This is really the question now. Okay? That question is really this question. How did God work this miracle of forgiveness in Joseph? Again, saints, sanctification is a supernatural work of God, whereby God is gradually conforming his people into the image of Christ, fashioning the character of Christ into us, little by little. Now, God is doing this in us, saints, but we also play a part in our sanctification. We're not just passive rocks in this process. In fact, one of the best general descriptions of how sanctification works, God's part and our part, one of the best general descriptions how sanctification works is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which is our second pillar passage for this study. If you want to turn there now. When I read these two verses, I told you this is a very important passage. Now remember, saints, God commands us to forgive others. God's people forgiving others is very, very important to God. But forgiveness of those who have hurt us, especially if they've perpetrated a despicable act against us, forgiveness of others is not easy. C.S. Lewis has a great line, which you may have heard before. C.S. Lewis says, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive," unquote. That's true. But saints, the first thing to understand about forgiveness of others, and this is also true of all of the Christ-like virtues that God calls us to do and be. The first thing to understand about forgiveness and all the other Christ-like virtues is that God has to work these virtues into us, saints. God works forgiveness in us. And then here's our part. After God works it in, we work the forgiveness out. In other words, we display the forgiveness God has wrought in us. We work out the virtues that God has worked in us. We work them out by what we do. So we work out the Christ-like virtues with our members. We work them out with our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears. And here's the hardest part. We work out these Christ-like virtues with our mouths, too. James chapter 3 tells us that's the hardest part of all. So God works the virtues in us, and we work them out. And God sovereignly sets up situations in our lives to give us opportunities to work out what He has worked in. Look at the two verses now. Now the context here in Philippians chapter 2 is the Apostle Paul is calling these believers in Philippi to act in love and in humility and in servanthood toward each other within this church at Philippi. And he says here in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." So the Apostle Paul is saying, obey when I'm not there with you. And now he's going to tell us how to obey. Listen, he says, work out your own salvation. Here's what he's saying. Work out what God has wrought in you. And when he says your own salvation, the apostle is saying that each believer must do this for themselves. We can't do this for someone else. We can't work out the salvation that is in someone else. We can only work it out, the salvation that's in us. Work out your own salvation. Then the apostle says, with fear and trembling. What does he mean by that? He means with reverence and awe. Why? Why with reverence and awe? Well, here's why. Here's why, saints. Because God is with you. God is with us. He's working in us, saints. So we're in the very presence of Almighty God. So, when you're in the very presence of Almighty God, you need You need to be there with reverence and awe. Follow that? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13 says, for it is God. And again, that connects with the fear and trembling, the reverence and awe. For it is God who works in you. God is presently working in us, saints. The triune God is working in us. And listen to how God works in us. Both to will, what does that mean? That means to give us the desire. John Calvin says, to give us the inclination. Both to will, to give us the desire or inclination, and to work. What does that mean? To give us the enablement. Both to will and to work, to give us the desire and the enablement. And then he says, for his good pleasure. What does that mean? Well, God is giving us both the desire and the empowerment to be able to do what is pleasing to God for his good pleasure. To be able to do his will, saints. To be able to obey his moral law. He's giving us both the enablement, the power, and the desire, the inclination, and the enablement to do his will. This is how Christianity works. This, saints, is the mystery of holiness. And saints, this is how Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. And this is how we're enabled by God to forgive others. And it's how we come to have all the Christ-like virtues that are being formed in us as God sanctifies us. Simply put, saints, here's how sanctification works. God works the virtue within us, the love, the forgiveness, the humility, etc. And then we work out the virtue as God sovereignly provides the opportunities in our lives. We work out the Christ-like virtues that God has wrought in us. And we use our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears and our mouths too to work out these virtues that God has produced in us. See how it works? I was thinking, Joseph used his eyes. He used his eyes in a lot of ways, but one of the ways that he used his eyes to express the virtues that God was working in him was with all the weeping he did. Again, that was evidence of his soft, compassionate heart toward his family, including his brothers. Saints, do you remember a moment ago how I said I would come back to Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13? That I would come back for that one little phrase. Well, in that passage, in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, if you have a Bible in front of you, your iPhone, you can turn or click there if you want again. In that passage, when the Apostle Paul says, put on, when he says, put on, and then he lists some of the Christian virtues. Saints, when the Apostle Paul says put on, he means the same thing as he means when he says work out here in Philippians 2, verse 13. Put on and work out mean the same thing. Remember, Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says this, if you don't have a Bible in front of you. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. God has worked and is working these Christ-like virtues within us. Now we're to put them on or work them out. Both phrases mean the same thing. In other words, be outwardly who God is progressively making you inwardly, and who you already are in Christ. Because remember, saints, Christ's perfect righteousness, which he earned for us by his life and death, the perfect righteousness of Christ was reckoned to us as a free gift the moment God saved us. So we could even say, be outwardly who you already are in Christ. You know how I often say that the Christian ethic is this? Here's the Christian ethic again. Be what you already are in Christ. That's the Christian ethic. Saints, God is not calling us to be anything other than who we already are in Christ, or anything other than what God is presently and progressively working in us. As far as Christ's likeness, we can only be what God has wrought in us. We can't be anything more than what God has wrought in us. We can't make ourselves Christ-like, saints. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Sanctification is a supernatural work of God, like every aspect of salvation is. Now, saints, if you're thinking, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to work these virtues out or put them on. Well, actually, saints, all of us know how to do this, because we did this the moment God saved us. This is what we did. Here's how, according to the Bible, here's how our salvation, here's how it worked, okay? Here's what occurred at our salvation. In that instant that God saved us, God effectually called us, the Bible says. In that instant, we call it the miraculous moment. In that miraculous moment, God regenerated us. He gave us a new heart. And simultaneously, he gave us the gift of saving faith. And with that light and life of saving faith that God put in us, he spoke these words over our soul, "Let there be light." So the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, like he did on the first day of creation, when he said, "Let there be light in the created universe." The instant he saved us, the Apostle Paul says, he spoke those same words over our soul, "Let there be light." And in that miraculous moment, with that light and life that God put in us, we believed with our new hearts. And then we confessed our belief in Christ with our mouths, right? With our mouths. Romans 10:9. And in that instant, we were saved, gloriously and eternally saved. And I'm saying it's the same thing now as God sanctifies us. Only sanctification is a process. It's not punctiliar. It doesn't occur in an instant. It's a process. But it's the same. It's the same. God gradually works these virtues in us as he sanctifies us, and we work them out or put them on. So God gave Joseph the perfect opportunity to work out what God had worked in him when his brothers showed up in Egypt, right? Did you notice, saints, if you're reading along as we go through this last section of Genesis, did you notice how Joseph put back in his brother's sacks the money they had brought from Canaan to buy food with in Egypt? chapter 42, verse 25. Genesis 42, 25. This is right before Joseph's brothers are heading back to Canaan to fetch Benjamin at Joseph's behest. God's word says, Genesis 42, verse 25, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack. That's the money they had brought from Canaan to purchase the grain. To replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. Remember, when the brothers find the money in their sacks, they're afraid because they think that they'll be accused of stealing the money. They don't know that it was Joseph who had put the money back in their sacks. See, this is another indication of Joseph's heart toward his brothers. You know, in this entire section, in Genesis, this last section in Genesis, Joseph, well, at least when he's installed as second in command in Egypt, Joseph is providing bread for the world, right? He's providing bread for the world during the famine. And he's providing it for his family free, right? It's free for his family. Remember what Jesus says? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's John 6, verse 35. Do you remember, this is another famous passage, but it's in the Old Testament. Do you remember what Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2 says? Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Listen to these two verses again. God's word says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Isn't that great? Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Remember, saints, God used Joseph as a type of Christ in this last section of Genesis. And in his own personal life, in Joseph's own personal life, God was working into Joseph the character of the coming Christ. And Joseph was working it out in his interaction with his brothers. And saints, please don't miss the circumstances that God used to work into Joseph these Christ-like virtues. Remember, God used Uncle Laban's farm. He used Uncle Laban and Uncle Laban's farm to sanctify Jacob. And saints, God used all the suffering that resulted from what Joseph's brothers did to Joseph. The pit, the Midianite traders, Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, and the long period of time in the Egyptian prison. God used all these extremely difficult events in Joseph's life to work into Joseph the Christ-like character that Joseph was now working out, especially in his relation to his family, right? I keep coming back in these recent studies to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You probably almost have these verses memorized by now. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says, remember, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How could we rejoice in our sufferings? Well, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. There it is. Christ-like character is produced by our sufferings. The fruit of the Spirit is being worked into us through these sufferings that God is sovereignly bringing into our lives. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So the suffering God sovereignly brings into our lives doesn't dash our hope, saints. The suffering actually increases the real hope in our lives. The new heavens and the new earth becomes more and more real to us as God refines us in these little furnaces of His. And saints, this, what I'm saying right now, relates to the forgiveness of others that God is working in us, also working in us. Let me explain. Saints, when we come to see that God is the first cause of all the events in our life, including the events in which we suffer, when we begin to see that God is working all the events in our life together to bring about that which is the very, very best for us, eternal salvation. When we come to see this, saints, listen, the secondary human instrumentalities that God has used to bring about these events in our lives, the secondary human instrumentalities, they no longer seem all that important. In fact, saints, in a strange way, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for these human instrumentalities that God used to bring about these events in our lives. Even though these secondary instrumentalities may have perpetrated evil against us. Here's how the great Augustine puts it. Augustine says, quote, "We are beholden to wicked men who against their wills do us good." Isn't that great? We are beholden to wicked men who against their wills do us good. In Joseph's case, that was his brothers there in that event when he was 17, back in Genesis 37. And saints, this is exactly what Joseph says to his brothers. They're in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, which is one of the most famous verses in the account of Joseph. If you want to turn there to Genesis chapter 50 now, and look at verse 20. I'll give you the context here. Jacob has just died. And now Joseph's brothers are afraid. They're afraid that Joseph is going to turn on them. They're afraid that Joseph was waiting for their father to die to avenge what his brothers had done to him. But Joseph reassures his brothers that he's no longer angry at them. In fact, Joseph's heart is now full of love and compassion for his brothers. And Joseph says to his brothers, this is chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you," here it is, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And saints, look at the good Joseph mentions to his brothers in the rest of the verse. "To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, in this message, I focused on how God used Joseph's brother's evil act against Joseph to begin to sanctify Joseph, to begin to work into him Christ-like character. That's what I focused on in this message. But saints, God also used the evil act of Joseph's brothers for, we could say, an even greater purpose, though salvation is a very great purpose, but for an even greater purpose. Back in chapter 45, I know I'm skipping around, but back in chapter 45, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, Joseph said this to his brothers. This is chapter 45, verse 7. Genesis 45, verse 7. Joseph said to his brothers, "And God sent me before you, listen, to preserve for you a remnant on earth. To preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Genesis 45, verse 7. Now, that statement of Joseph there in Genesis 45, 7, that ties into the main theme of Genesis, doesn't it? If you think about it, okay? All the way through the book of Genesis, saints, God has been tracing or tracking the redeemed line. The redeemed line that will eventually culminate in the great Redeemer, who we know as Jesus Christ. Saints, the survival of this redeemed line was at peril in this 7-year famine that struck both Egypt and Canaan. And God used Joseph in his position as second in command in Egypt, well, to anticipate the coming famine through the dreams God gave Pharaoh, which God gave Joseph the ability to interpret. And God used Joseph to make provision for the famine so that not only the Egyptians survived during those 7 years, Jacob's family also survived. And as you know, saints, Jacob's family was the continuation of the redeemed line. Let me quote again Genesis 45, verse 7. And God, Joseph says to his brothers, "And God sent me before you," God sent me before you, "to preserve for you a remnant on earth." That's the redeemed line. There it is. "And to keep alive for you many survivors." So also the Egyptians as well. In any case, saints, this message was titled, "Working Out What God Has Worked In." And if you didn't know before, this is how God is presently sanctifying you. The Bible calls it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. That verse begins in 1 Timothy 3:16. It begins this way: "Great indeed is the mystery of godliness." That's great, isn't it? Well, I look down at my timepiece, and I am out of time for this study today, saints. So, the midweek study, we may pick up again in Genesis, or we may have another special topical study. I don't know how God's going to lead. But the next few weeks, over the next few weeks, we're going to finish the book of Genesis. And I'm already praying about what book we should go through next. If you have any leading or opinion on that, please let me know. Okay? I've already started praying about it, so. I've been so blessed through Genesis. Really, really blessed. So, hope you have too, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much again for this first book of the Bible. And Father, we're just skimming the surface. I know that we see through a glass darkly. But just in this series, I've seen so much more by your enablement, Father, than I've ever seen before in this book. And if we come back to it again sometime in the future, we know we'll see much, much more as well. This is endless, Father. Your revelation is endless. And so we love it, though, Father, not just for intellectual purposes, but this is transforming us again. Your revelation is turned into redemption in our lives. Your light becomes life in us. And so you're transforming us as you're giving us a deeper understanding of your word. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for these dear saints and their patience with me. And whatever day they're listening this message, I pray it would be a great, great day in the Lord for them. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.